We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And I pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 16, the first 10 verses, a certain disciple. There are different times in the King James translation of the Holy Scriptures where the Holy Spirit uses the terminology a certain thing. Once in a while, he tells us who or what the certain thing is. Usually, he does not. But in every case, the certain thing is very important. And many times we can put our own name there. And there went down from Jerusalem a certain man who fell among the thieves and was beaten, and they departed, leaving him half dead. So who was the certain man? Well, the certain man was Adam, and the thieves were the devil and his wicked ones. And when the devil was through with Adam, he was half dead. His soul was dead, his body was alive. But further than that, you and I were in Adam's loins when he rejected God and revolted. So the certain man that is half dead is you and me. But then there came a certain Samaritan, not just anyone, but a certain one, and that was Jesus Christ. So these certain things are often very important. And in the opening verses of Acts chapter 16, we have a rather unusual number of these certain things or instances, which indicates a very important section of Scripture. For example, in verse 1, a certain disciple. Also in verse 1, a certain woman. Verse 14, again, a certain woman. And verse 16, a certain damsel. Now many, and I almost said all, of the modern translations omit this phrase, a certain thing. And I believe this is extremely important. And to omit it is a terrible mistake. And this is yet another example of what a blessing it is to have in our hands a King James translation. So the text begins this way. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, the he is Paul, and behold, a haymaker coming. Behold, a certain disciple was there. Who was the certain disciple? Now the Holy Spirit tells us, named Timotheus. We would say Timothy. He was the son of a certain woman. So who's a certain woman? Well, it would obviously be his mother, and she was a Jewess, and believed, a believer. But his father was a Greek. So we are introduced to a certain disciple called Timothy. And he's identified to us by the Holy Spirit. And his name, Timotheus, is known to us as Timothy. And the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, happened to write two epistles to this Timothy. And we learn something about Timothy in these epistles. So, in 1 Timothy, Paul writes this, "To Timothy, my own son in the faith." So, Paul is the only apostle that was not married. He had no physical son, but he had a spiritual son in the faith, and that was Timothy. And that's amazing. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." So this shows the very close connection which Paul had to young Timothy. And it's a, we could call it a spiritual family unit. The Jews, at certain times in their history, and probably most of the way through, were noted for breaking up the family unit. And they were good at it. One time when they asked Jesus how many different ways there were that they could get a legal divorce in the sight of God, Jesus zeroed in, answering about saving the marriage. So the Jews were concerned about how many ways they could tear the family unit apart, and the Son of God zeroed in on how to save it. In the beginning, God made them male and female, and he blessed them, and he gave them children. The marriage is the most precious thing, physically speaking, that we can have, or at least one of them. And the devil naturally tries to tear it apart. And we've seen that happen over and over and over again. Jesus said this, and I'm in the book of Malachi right now, which is the last book of the Old Testament, as you know. And after that, there are some Bibles that have an Apocrypha in them, which means the hidden books, but they're not inspired. Most everybody believes they're not inspired, but they put them in the Bible to fill up the gap, the 400-year gap between Malachi and Matthew. Well, the Holy Spirit has a 400-year gap of silence there. And very often the Holy Spirit teaches us as much by what he doesn't say as by what he does. So this 400-year of gap of silence pointed to how desperate the situation was in the Jewish church. And the only answer could be when John the Baptist started preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And it was Christ who could fulfill that full 400-year thing of gallop. But in Malachi, this is what the Holy Spirit says about the family unit. And remember, these are Jewish people that were tearing it apart. One of it even had, if your wife forgets to put salt in the soup, that is grounds for divorce in the sight of God. How easy it was. "Yet ye say, wherefore," I'm breaking into the middle of a thought, talking about marriage, "because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." The wife of thy youth? Well, so you look at that, and what does that really mean? And looking at a man, and God says, "the wife of thy youth," that doesn't only mean, well, he was maybe 16 when he got married, now he's older. I think it goes back a lot further than that. The wife that this man was given by God came from God as a precious, precious gift. And God, as it were, named her as his wife in youth. And she was still a little child, and you were still a little child. This goes back. It goes back a long ways. When a parent, a Christian parents, when Christian parents have children, almost right away, while they're still crawling around on the floor, you pray for God to give them a godly spouse. And the children, as they grow up, they're not concerned about getting married. It's the last thought they have. But it's not the last thought that the parents have. And they're praying and praying and praying, and God answers the prayer. And the prayer is answered before either the future husband or wife even feel the need to be married. But the marriage is made in heaven. And the point of it is, you'd better be very careful about how you treat that marriage and that spouse. The wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. So this family unit was broken up. And the husband was treating the wife treacherously. This is not a good picture. Yet she is thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And that's of God. So Malachi continues, and did he not make one? This is a little difficult to understand. He made them one, yet he had the residue of the Spirit. And a residue is just a little bit of it. And I believe this is a reference to the husband and wife both having the residue of the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit just as a residue right now. We'll have him in full bloom when Christ comes back at the final judgment day and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, like Christ was. The dove descended upon him and abode on him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to have that too. And okay, so, and wherefore one? This is Malachi. Why did God bring the husband and wife together? That's the question. And the answer is, and this is the Holy Spirit, that he might seek a godly seed. So this is interesting, and it's very comforting. Usually, in a normal situation, and it doesn't always happen that way, but in a normal situation, God brings an elect child of God, a husband, united with an elect child of God as his wife, in order that he might give them elect children. So children would have the blessing of being raised and taught from Scripture by their father and their mother. And that's a tremendous blessing, that he might seek a godly seed. That's what God wants. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. You had better watch out how you treat her. Because if you mistreat her, you'd better duck. Because God's going to take a swipe at you. This is the importance of a godly marriage. And it's of God. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. And this is the mistake that the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes were making when they came to Jesus. You know, how many ways are there that we can get rid of our wife and end this thing? And he's trying to save the marriage, not destroy it. So anyway, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Treacherous is a terrible, terrible word, especially in a family unit. So, one of the greatest blessings a child can have is to be raised by a godly father and mother who raise you to know your Savior from early childhood. I am Jesus' little lamb. Ever glad at heart I am. What a blessing. But we're living in a world of sin, and it doesn't always happen that way. Timothy did not have the advantage that normal children in a godly family would have. He didn't have a father that was a believer. And that's a terrible, terrible thing for a child to be put in the middle of. If you got a mother who is a believer and a father who isn't, his father was a Greek. And translation, his father hated Jesus Christ. And that was the head of the family. So his father was a member of the enemy camp, and what a terrible disadvantage this was to Timothy. But Timothy had a big advantage going for him also. And the big advantage was that Timothy was one of God's elect, one of that very small remnant chosen from before the foundation of the world. And Timothy was a member of God's family, and God has ways of overcoming difficulties. And so, even though Timothy's father was a Greek, enemy member of the enemy camp, there was a certain mother, a certain woman, who was his mother. And this turned out to be a tremendous advantage. He also had another advantage. His grandmother was also a child of God. So maybe you could almost say the advantages outnumbered the disadvantage 2-1. Yeah, his father was a heathen, hated Jesus, but his mother and his grandmother were strong Christian people, had a love for their Savior, and they were members of the very small remnant also, along with Timothy. When Paul wrote his letter to Timothy, he wrote two of them. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, this is what the Holy Spirit tells us. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy. Paul knew that. Paul knew that Timothy had an unfeigned faith. Well, how did that happen? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. So what Timothy had going for him from the human side of things was a godly grandmother. And don't ever underestimate the power of grandparents with their grandchildren. They've got clout. And then his mother, Eunice. And don't ever underestimate the importance of the mother to the child of God. She's the closest one to the child. And so, and then in 2 Timothy 3:14, We read that this is one of these passages where there's so much in it. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Okay, Timothy, who taught you? Well, my mother and my grandmother, yeah. But who taught them? The Holy Spirit. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's what Timothy had going for him. So the Greek father that he had lost all of his influence. And there's so much in here when you look at it and see how the whole thing has been turned around so often in the visible church. And in the days of Timothy's day, we could imagine a conversation between the scribes, who we call the seminary professors, a conversation between them and Timothy's mother and grandmother. And the scribes would say, a child can't have faith. It can't come to faith. And the mother and the grandmother would say, but the Holy Spirit says concerning Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, a real little child can't have faith because he can't understand. So the Holy Spirit must be talking about a child that's grown somewhat and is able to see and look at pictures and stuff like this. But they can't understand the Holy Bible. They have to have books that we can put out and illustrate them with pictures and make it and dumb it down for them so that they can understand it. That's what the scribes say. The mother and the grandmother say, but the Holy Spirit says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Well, the scribes don't have an answer for this, except to deny what the Holy Spirit is saying. And that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And there's a terrible price to pay for that. Okay, from a child. The Greek word child happens to be brephos. There's different words in the Hebrew for child. And the word child means a newly born child. One that's still nursing. That's the kind of child they're talking about. Not a 12-year-old. One that's just been born. And from a child, from a little guy crawling around on the floor, you have known the Holy Scriptures. A child can't believe the Bible? That's not what the Holy Spirit says. And in fact, the word brephos can also mean a fetus that is not yet born. And just think about what that must mean. In my opinion, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures is it possible that the Holy Spirit was working through the Holy Scriptures on Timothy when his mother and his grandmother were studying Scripture together? And the child could hear what was going on in the womb. And the Holy Spirit blessed what the mother and the grandmother were doing. So who cares what the scribes are saying? It's what God says. And don't ever underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to work through the parents and the grandparents. Father, mother, grandchildren. The Christian home is the greatest mission field in the world. So then we got a little section here continuing, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy was well known for being a man of great faith, a young man of great faith. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul wants Timothy to go with. He didn't want Mark to go not that long ago, but Timothy he does. And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, so Timothy wasn't circumcised because God commanded it in order for him to be saved. That was taken care of already. But in order not to get the impression, in this case, of people being skeptical of Timothy because his father was an unbeliever and everybody knew it. So he had him circumcised. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So they're preaching and teaching the true word of God, and Timothy's doing it also. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Remember what we have mentioned over and over again, and that is that the new Christian church, in its infancy, was living in a time which was very parallel to Genesis 1 and 2, where miracles were done and numbers were increased. It was still a very small remnant, but numerically, the church did have some numerical growth as a beginning. God gives little things advantages that we don't have when we're older. So now the last part of this text has to do with mission work. And if there's one word that's used over and over and over and over and over again in the visible church, it's the word missions. Missions. They've got all sorts of money-making programs so they can get more money to build more churches and do mission work. So, no child of God is against missions and spreading. I had a mission my first 5 years of ministry up in Duluth, and it was precious. So no Christian is against doing mission work. The question is, how are you going to do mission work? Are you going to do it God's way, or are you doing it man's way? And there's a big difference between the two. There's a great gulf fixed between the two. So listen carefully about mission work, God's way. I'm starting with verse 6 and through 10. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they wanted to go to Asia. Start a mission. Holy Ghost said, no. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Well, let's go into Bithynia then. But the Spirit suffered them not. No, no. You're making the wrong choice. You're going to the wrong place. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. The vision came from the Lord God. It had some instruction. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So in one condition, it was man making the decision where to go and when to do it. And the Holy Spirit said no. In another condition, God gave a vision, a man crying, come and help us. And they did. So man's way, and it varies in certain situations, but they use heathen worldly gimmicks to bring money in. So they making a beggar out of Jesus Christ. We need your money so we can spread his word. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. So it's money and numbers. Got to have big numbers. So to every person, one program had this way. Talk to every person you meet. No matter where you are, if you're walking down the street and you meet somebody, ask them, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? If you're in an airplane sitting next to somebody, ask him or her, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? If you're on a bus, if you're walking down the street, etc., etc., etc. In other words, make a nuisance out of yourself. Go from house to house. Use a program. You've got to have a planned attack. You can't just do it off the cuff. You've got to have a planned attack. Memorize verses of the Bible. Certain ones. You may not know any other ones, but certain ones you should know. Use a friendly approach. Try and find something that both of you are interested in and talk about that for a while. And then when you think the time is right, pop the question. Use a salesman approach. After all, you're selling Jesus. That's man's way. God's way is let the Holy Spirit guide. When the harvest was great, but the laborers were few, Jesus didn't say go out and recruit and have programs. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers into his vineyard. And that's not bad advice. The Holy Spirit can look into the heart. Mankind cannot. So we look at Asia in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. This is what we read in the text. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Okay, so that was a no. But then when you come down to Acts 19, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Well, why did he say no the first time and yes the next time? Timing. It's not only the place that's important, it's the timing. And every child of God, the older you get, the more you see how important the timing of God is. So it's got to be his time and his place. And the only one that knows that is the Holy Spirit. One pastor, when he was kind of rebelling against this program that they were trying to choke down his neck, he said this. I love it. When I'm driving on the expressway and I go by a big city, I open the window on my car and I listen. If I hear someone crying out, "Come and preach to me," I drive off the next exit and go into the city. If I don't hear anyone crying out to me, I roll up the window and keep on going. That's not bad. We'll end on that note.